This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you were ever ready to listen to those who cried out to you. You gave us ears to hear. Help us to hear. May we listen to all we meet and to those who come to us. Remind us daily that there is a time for silence and a time for speaking, and show us when to speak and when to hold our peace. Never let us miss a cry for help because we're too busy talking about ourselves. Make us ready to listen to others because we listen each day in silence to you, O Christ our Lord. Amen. Be seated. Careful the things you say, children will listen. Careful the things you do, children will see and learn. These are the words that Pastor Lynn quoted from Stephen Sondheim last week. And certainly as we pick up from last week with that theme coming out of the disciples recognizing who Jesus is, when he asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" One of the natural consequences that follow from that is if Jesus is for us who we say he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, we will listen to him. So good morning, saints. I don't have a name tag on, but for those of you who don't know, my name is Marty Zlatic, and I'm the rector of this place. And I thank all the senior warden and the junior warden and Rev Wendy and Pastor Lynn and Deacon Mary and Charlotte and everybody that kept this place humming along this summer. 300 miles walked, 2 months, and not one pain whatsoever. A real gift. After all of that, and not having preached for such a period of time, save for Father William's celebration last week, I thought on the way home I would start working, having looked at this gospel on my sermon on the airplane. And so I closed my eyes after I boarded that plane, and I must say United was very nice to me because coming home from the West Coast, they put me in first class. And so I closed my eyes and I prayed to God, "Give me inspiration as to what you would have me say." Well, be careful what you pray for. So I'm in seat 2B. So there's 1A, 1B, 2B, 2C. 3A, 3C. The gentleman sitting next to me, right after I finished my prayer, I noticed had pulled out his laptop and starts working on a spreadsheet. The gentleman in 1A is engaged in an adventure movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger that he really was into. And he was the nervous type. The type that keeps pushing the button to make a seat go back and a seat come up. And every time the seat went back, he hit the laptop of Mr. 2A, who's trying to do his work on his spreadsheet, who's obviously getting irritated by this. He starts yelling from 2A to 1A, but Mr. 1A has his headphones on, is engaged in the climax of this Arnold Schwarzenegger movie, so he's not paying any attention. And this guy stands up and starts shouting obscenities at the guy in 1A who is oblivious to what's going on. This doesn't work, so the guy in 2A physically starts shaking the chair of the guy in 1A to such a point that the chair breaks and falls backwards. Careful what you pray for. 1A stands up and turns around and starts shouting obscenities at 2A. 2A stands up, obscenities start flying, fists start flying, And me, Mr. 2B, is looking if I can go over to 2D, but it's already occupied. The flight attendants come. The guy comes in the dark suit, who's obviously the marshal on the plane, who I'm sure had something in his waistband if he needed it. And they got them both to sit down for a period of time before the second outbreak occurred, and more people came. And the third outbreak, at which time the marshal said some things that, if you get up, you're going to be sorry. Well, the plane lands, and they had told us that they were going to keep the seatbelt sign on, and the sheriff's department was going to come on to the plane, which they did. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I'm 2B, I've witnessed this whole thing. I'm going to be stuck here for 2 hours after flying all night without any sleep because I got to testify for this thing. Well, luckily, all the sheriff's department wanted was to get those two guys off the plane. Well, I'm in the way. So the sheriff says, you, go. Like, thank you, God. So, I don't know where they ended up. But be careful what you pray for. Because it's obvious that the theme of this gospel had to do with listening, like I said in the opening prayer. And here was a perfect example of people who had a failure to listen. Now, Mr. 2A, if he really wanted 1A to hear him, you don't stand there and shake the chair and shout at him. You excuse yourself around 2B and you go over there and you say, excuse me, but every time your chair goes back, you're messing up my laptop. Would you mind? And 1A, who I'm sure was aware of what was going on with 2A because everybody in the airplane knew, could have taken his earphones out and at least paid a little attention to the guy. But no, we didn't do that, did we? We need to learn how to listen. And the only way we can learn how to listen is if we are willing to set aside what I am doing and what I am involved in. I mean, a practical takeaway from this gospel. How many times is somebody trying to communicate to us, and I'm not listening to a word they're saying because I'm going through in my mind and heart how I'm going to respond back. There's active listening in any relationship, whether it's business or personal or marriage or friendship. We have to be able to listen. Now take that to this gospel. They just proclaim who Jesus was last week, and they're walking along. Well, it's no wonder that they didn't understand, as the gospel writer says, what Jesus said, because they weren't listening. They were arguing with each other about who's the greatest. And Jesus was listening because he's the one who asked the question, what were you arguing about? He knew what was up. The only way, if we are saying for ourselves, as Pastor Lynn asked last week, who do you say that he is? Well, if he is the Messiah, the Christ for us, then we better listen to him. So the first thing is, what am I doing in my life to clear things out so that I can truly hear the voice of God? That involves time. That involves putting aside a lot of my own preconceived notions in order to hear. The philosopher Immanuel Kant has this whole thing about a suspension of judgment. And it's all just getting to this point of being able to set aside what I am doing, what I am thinking, what my preconceived notions are, and just listening. Now that's step number one for us. Step number two has to do with where Jesus takes this gospel. Servant ministry. You want to be the greatest? Serve the others. The greatest gift we have in this church is the incredible number of people who volunteer to work with our children and our youth. You need to thank those folks. Why? Because they aren't here because they have given their time to work with our children and our youth. What a gift they are to us. That word servant, that word ministry, are important words. Minister, this root word, same as minus. It means less. That we are willing, not only with our listening, but our doing, to step back and to consider the needs of another by listening and then serving them. So the second call of this gospel is, if I'm truly listening to the voice of God, how is God calling me to serve God? And how am I responding to that? Perhaps another way of looking at this is this theme that we're hearing from the book of James these weeks that has to do with matching what we say we believe with our actions. I ran across a wonderful writer as I was traveling around, and his name is Peter Rollins, and he wrote a book that caught my attention because the title of the book is To Believe is Human, To Doubt Divine. And I think for any Episcopalian, that's a title that'll catch you. But this is what he writes in his book. All the energy that is exerted in attempting to close the gap between what we think and how we act fails to acknowledge that our practices do not fall short of our beliefs. Rather, our practices are the concrete material expression of our beliefs. In other words, our outer world is not something that needs to be brought into line with our inner world, but is an expression of it. The way I live says what I believe. And I go back to where I started. Careful of the things you do, children will see and learn. The old Cats in the Cradle song, huh? What we are doing says what we believe. And the call that Jesus gives us on this day as we celebrate the service ministry of teaching goes beyond that to all of us in the servant ministry to which we are all called as Christians to live. I ran across a parable that I have used before, but I love it so much I wanted to share it again because I think it really brings out this point of serving. It's the story of a palace servant, and it was his lifelong dream to become a knight. He yearned to represent his king and vowed to himself that if he ever had a chance to become a knight, he would serve his king and become the noblest knight ever. Well, the day came, and he was knighted. And he vowed on that day that from that day forward, he would bow his knees and lift his arms in homage to no one except his king. So they place him as a guard in a remote part of the kingdom. And one day as he took up his duties standing at attention, an old decrepit lady comes by with an old cart full of vegetables that she had grown that she hoped that she could sell at the market. Well, she hits a bump in the road and everything spills out, the carrots and the celery and the potatoes and the tomatoes and everything else. The peasant woman scurried to get them back into her cart to no avail. She looked to the knight in hopes that maybe he'd help. But the knight stood there unmoved, holding his pose. He would not bend because he remembered his vow. I will bend my knee to no one except my king. Well, years passed. And one day, there was an elderly one-legged man who hobbled by with his crutch. Same bump in the road. He trips. The crutch falls. The crutch breaks. The man begs him, "Please reach down and help me get up, Sir Knight." But the knight, unmoved by the old man's predicament, holds his pose proudly and remembered what he had vowed, that he would neither stoop nor lift a hand to help anyone but his king. Years passed. This knight becomes old. One day his granddaughter comes by and says, "Papa, pick me up and take me to the fair." But even for his own granddaughter, the knight would not stoop, for he remembered his vow. Well, finally, the day comes and the king arrives. This was the day for which the knight had longed since the day of his knighthood. And as the king approached to inspect him, the knight stood proudly and stiffly at attention, and as he did, the king noticed a tear rolling down the proud knight's cheek. The king said, "You're one of my noblest knights. Why are you crying?" The knight replied, "Your Majesty, I took a vow that I would bow and lift my arms in homage to you alone, but now that you're here, I'm an old man unable to keep my vow anymore. You see, the years of standing here stiffly at attention, waiting for you, have taken their toll. The joints of my armor are rusted. I can't lift my arms. I can't bend my knees." And the wise king replied, "Perhaps if you had knelt to help all those people who passed by you and lifted your arms to reach out to all the people who asked for your help, you would have been able to keep your vow to pay me homage today." May we listen to his voice, and may we use that knowledge to serve where he calls us to serve. Amen.